Good morning, everyone. Please turn to Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. And this is on page 320 in the Red Book. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land, and you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to you, give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are now going to turn to the gospel reading, Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 37. And this can be found on page 1502. Please stand. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen. If the reading this morning didn't make you a little bit uncomfortable, you probably weren't listening. Some of you might even be sweating a little bit. So I want to start off by talking about sweating. When my younger brother, Ben, came back to the U.S. after spending 2 years in China, he stayed in the part of China where they like the really, really spicy food. They call it hot pot. And one of the things that I learned about my wife not too long after we were married was that her taste buds are completely different than mine. She can tolerate incredibly spicy food. She puts jalapenos on her food like I put salt, pepper, and she doesn't sweat. My younger brother's more like me. He's more more Swedish or something But he, when he eats spicy food, he just sweats, man. But he's like Nikki, he loves spicy food. So he learned things about spices when he was in China, and he showed us this trick when he came to live with us for a while. And Nikki still does this, but he takes red pepper flakes and he puts them in like olive oil and then puts them on a skillet and just heats up the oil. And when you cook jalapenos on a pizza, they lose some of their, I don't know how to pronounce it, but capsaicin or something, that stuff that makes it really hot. It goes down like 30% when you bake jalapenos. But when you heat up red pepper flakes in oil, it amplifies the hot. It makes it stronger. And so when it gets in your mouth, it makes the alarms go off, right? If you're like me or Ben. But it, for Nikki, she's just like, oh, this is really good. You know, she's happy, but not sweating. So if you're sweating a little bit this morning, it's because Jesus, he intensifies the law of the Old Testament. He presents his teaching in a way very similar. There's a lot of parallels in the Bible, right? Very similar to Moses. So the reading from Deuteronomy, it's the first five books of the Bible are called the books of Moses. Tradition holds that Moses wrote them, right? Did you know that Moses was a murderer, along with most of our favorite people in the Bible? He killed a man. King David, murderer. Paul, murderer. God redeemed these men's lives. They were not defined by their worst decision that they made or the mistakes that they made, but God still chose to use them for his kingdom's purposes. Yet I know that if somebody who we all knew killed somebody sitting in the church, you might be a little nervous or uncomfortable around them. So if I had to, I don't usually put titles on my sermons, but if I had to put a title this morning, might be, who's welcome in church? Who's welcome in church? Who's welcome in the kingdom? All right. So Moses the murderer, who also happened to free God's people, our ancestors in faith, from slavery in Egypt. Moses is giving his last big sermon. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And this reading was from chapter 30, was at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses has been informed that because of his own lack of faith, he was not going to be allowed to go into the promised land that God had promised his people. Even though Moses had delivered the people from slavery, he had led God's people through 40 years of the wilderness. He'd been a judge and a leader for the people. He went up on the Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, and spent 40 days up there in the presence of God, and he got the Ten Commandments, and he brought down and delivered the law to the people. He taught them how to live. He taught them right from wrong. He taught them what God's will was and what God would allow and what God would not tolerate in their presence. And among those things were the laws that Jesus mentions here in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus also gave a sermon on the mountain. He gave an updated version of the law, an intensified version of the law, how to follow Jesus, right? This is the word of the Lord 2.0, the New Testament. We have the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament. We have the old teaching, the ancient teaching, and this is the new teaching. But he's very careful to make it clear, and this is just before the part that we read earlier on in his sermon. He says, do not think that I've come here to dismiss the old teaching. Don't think that the Old Testament doesn't count anymore, or that it doesn't matter, or that it's not God's word. He says, I tell you, this is verse 18 in chapter 5, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen. In the Greek, it actually says not an iota, because an iota is the smallest letter in Greek, will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. Now he goes on to make a contrast of teachings. You've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you that anybody who calls their brother or their sister real dumb or so bugging is in danger of the fire of hell. So that means in God's eyes, I'm a murderer. I'm under his judgment, and so are all of you. Because God doesn't just hear what we whisper under our breath or hear what we say in private when we're not at church, but he hears what we think in our heads and feel in our hearts. He doesn't just look at the outside of the cup, the part of ourselves that we show to other people that's usually better than actually what we are thinking or who we really are. But God sees the real us. It seems, when I read this text, that God's a little picky, right? Doesn't it seem harsh that God would not allow people to go to heaven just because they call someone dumb? Because especially if you've been around somebody who makes a lot of mistakes, it's very reasonable to say, real dumb, man, right? I got the church truck stuck in a snowdrift this morning, right? I was calling myself dumb. And the person who helped me, they didn't call me dumb, but maybe they thought it. I don't know. We make mistakes. And so it just seems like God's being picky. But I understand more of why God is so particular after being a parent. I've known a perfectly nice lady. And don't try to figure out who I'm thinking of, because this could be 100 different people, right? I know a perfectly nice lady. She's the sweetest person. Like, she'd never say a word about anybody. But you mess with her kid, she's like a Navy SEAL, right? She sees another kid mistreating her child or teasing her child or hurting her child, mom, she becomes Mama Bear, right? God calls all of us his children. So when one of us hurts another person or calls them dumb or gossips about them or speaks ill of them or judges them and says they're no good, they're never going to amount to anything, the offense taken by God is like a protective mother bear or daddy bear. Jesus compares God actually to a mother hen protecting her chicks in a different passage. But that protective instinct is the reason that God is so particular, not just about saying, don't kill each other. I hope my children don't kill each other. And if you have kids, you hope your kids don't kill each other. But you actually want them to treat each other well, don't you? Right? We all want our kids to be treated well. I have a daughter. The thought that someday men are going to lust for my daughter or treat her like she's an object instead of a person created in the image of God, and the way they think of her or talk to her or treat her, it infuriates me, making me very protective. God sees all women that way. And so when a man or a woman is mistreated in their body, in the way they're viewed, in the way they're talked about, in the way they're thought of, it makes God very angry. Another way that I've thought about this text this week is I've been spending time in this word, is think about the type of community that God is creating. Think about the type of community that God wants you to live in, and think about what that community is going to be like in heaven, because there's going to be a lot of people there. Have you ever had someone call you dumb where it just really hurt? Maybe it was you did something dumb, or maybe you didn't, but when somebody calls you dumb, it doesn't feel very good. Is there going to be bullying in heaven? Is there going to be teasing in heaven? Anything that God isn't going to allow in heaven, that's what Jesus is setting up as the barriers now for how we should treat each other. Right? It's not just that he doesn't want murder in heaven. He doesn't want people to feel like they're this big because of somebody else's words. And the same is true for adultery, right? It's not that he doesn't just want people not to cheat on each other when they're married. It's that God knows that even lust can mess up a marriage. Have you ever seen or experienced jealousy and what can happen in a relationship when somebody's eye is wandering away from the person who they've committed themselves to? I've talked to kids who are having a really hard time because they're listening to their mom and dad fight a lot. And it might be about something legitimate, but it also sometimes is just based on an insecurity or a fear and an accusation. But lust and jealousy can cause a lot of problems, not just between the two people in their relationship, but in the whole family. It can cause a lot of hurt. God doesn't want that in heaven, right? God created desire, but to be appropriately directed so that it doesn't hurt people, so that it leads to flourishing and thriving and real love. So Jesus is trying to help us understand that to follow him, to really walk with God, doesn't just mean you're following a set of rules, but that you're living with a transformed heart. God looks at the heart. God sees the heart and knows the heart. And the clearest reflection of our heart is not the really big mistakes that we make, but it's a series of small decisions that we make every day. Somebody who has a really tight control of their tongue and their temper is probably not going to commit murder. If you can control your desires and your impulses when it comes to the smaller things in your life, when it comes to the really big things, you have that self-control already built into you. And the same is true for lust. Adultery doesn't just happen out of the blue. Lust builds and builds and builds and grows into something that maybe it was never intended to in the beginning. Jesus' teaching is encouraging us to nip it in the bud, but it's also encouraging us to realize that none of us are worthy of heaven. None of us deserve to stand in his presence. And if that's the threshold we're going to have for coming to church, we can put a sign on the outside of the door with a bunch of check boxes we need to check when you walk in. So I think we could just take the list right from here and say, if you want to come in this church, you can't have killed anybody, committed adultery, gotten a divorce, been taken to court by anybody, broken your word, or you can't have a relationship where somebody has something against you. That's verse 23, right? And if we had that checklist, who would be here this morning? And those are just the big ones, right? Now, that was just the Old Testament checklist. Now, if we take the Jesus checklist, it gets a little harder. If you called anybody stupid or a name, either out loud or quietly this week, you can't come in. If you had a lustful thought in your mind, sorry, you're going to have to go somewhere else this morning. If this passage becomes another set of rules, we've entirely missed the point. Okay? I believe this is a dangerous text, because this text can make somebody think or feel, well, I know this person does that a lot, and so they shouldn't be here. Or it can make somebody hear it and say, you know, I don't think I can be a church person. I don't think I could follow Jesus, because I'm never going to be able to live up to that. I know myself too well. Man, I've been doing that since I was this big. None of us are worthy. Right? If you have your bulletin, flip to the front. Flip to the front of your bulletin. There's a passage on there. I'd like us to read this passage together. Right? This is from Ephesians chapter 2. And I don't have my... I do my bulletin. I'll read it with you, okay? Let's read this together. This is the verse that, one of the many verses that reminds me that our faith in Christ and our purpose in this church is not the checklist, but is to be transformed by God's grace and living by His grace. Let's read it together. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. What I love about this passage is it includes what saves us, right? We are all condemned to hell. We are all condemned to die because of our sin. But we are all saved because of the blood of the Lamb. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus didn't need to die less for me than He needed to die for you, or any other person in this room, or any other person on this earth. We are all in need of God's grace, and we're all saved by the same blood. At the same time, that doesn't mean we should just live any old way and trust that sinner's prayer we said when we were at Bible camp when we were 12. Or at that one revival. Jesus has called us to live a particular way because He wants us to live in a particular kind of community, which is a reflection of what heaven is going to be like. As best as we're able, we're called to love each other. We're invited to love each other. As best as we're able, we're called and invited to live life in alignment with His Spirit. We're allowed for Him to transform us so that we aren't just thinking about our faith as an elevator or a ticket, a button on an elevator that takes us up to heaven, right? I said the prayer, I pushed the button, I'm going to heaven. Me and God are good. Now I'm going to live however I want, right? Or I got the ticket in my pocket. I'm going to heaven, I'm good. He doesn't want us to go do whatever we want, follow all of our impulses and desires, and think, I got the ticket, I'm good, I said the prayer. He wants us actually to live in obedience to His word. Because He doesn't want us to live like hell here and then think, oh, I'm going to heaven. He's saying that kind of faith won't save you. The kind of faith that will save you is walking with Him every day. If you believe that He actually died for your sins, it should change the way that you live. My friend shared a story with me this week about a murder that happened in China, right? We're talking about murder a lot this morning. It's a heavy subject. But there was a murder that happened in China. It was in a public square, and it was a young man. He was in his early 20s. And it was a, it ended up not, it wasn't super premeditated, but it involved a knife, and it involved a lot of blood. And so there were a lot of witnesses, and this man killed another man with a knife, and he was just covered. The murder was just covered in blood. His clothes were covered in blood. His face was covered in blood. And as soon as he killed the other man, he ran. He ran home, and the police were called, and there were witnesses, and they took statements, and they went to go find the man. The man who killed the other guy knew the police would be coming for him, so as soon as he got home, he took off all his bloody clothes, he put on new clothes, he ran out the back door, and he went and snuck into a cattle train, and took a train off into the country. His older brother was the only one home. And he realized what had happened. And he knew the police wouldn't stop until they found his brother. He and his brother looked a lot alike. He decided to put his brother's bloody clothes on. And when the police came to their house, they arrested him. He confessed to the crime, and he was executed. He wanted to save his baby brother's life. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He took the punishment that we deserve, and he was executed for things that he didn't do. Because his love for you and his love for me was that great. He didn't want eternity without us. And so he paid the price, and he suffered. He died so that we could live. He was separated from the Father so that we wouldn't be separated from him. Mama Bear's love. Daddy Bear's love, protective father. God loves you fiercely. It's the good news of the gospel. His love is greater than all our sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,